morning, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's where we'll start from. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. But Father, this morning, we need your anointing upon this word, Father, as it goes forth. May it get inside of us, God. May it ultimately change our lives, Lord God, because, Father, that's what your word does. There is power in this word. It, Father, is not natural, but it is supernatural. So, Father, with your spirit, Lord, open us up to receive it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, I just want to make sure that all of you know prior to me starting this message that it is going to be a politically incorrect message. Okay? For a few years, we lived in Denver, and one of the things we experienced in Denver were a lot of the subdivisions were moving out into pasture land, and one of the things they encountered there is they encountered prairie dog towns. And so prairie dogs all over the place out there, and so before they would build houses or whatnot, they would, you know, exterminate those prairie dogs. And so folks got to saying, yeah, you shouldn't kill them, you should, like, relocate them. So one night on the news, I seen it. They had this great big huge truck that had like a great big huge vacuum cleaner. And they would stick it down in the prairie dog holes and they would suck those prairie dogs out. They had a camera inside the truck. Those prairie dogs come flying up that hose and they would bounce into a mat on the other side of the truck and fall into the tank, and then they'd take them out. Now you got to understand, I said before I started this message that this is going to be a politically incorrect message. The story that we're about to read is the story of David and Goliath, which happens to be absolutely one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And what we all need to understand is God gives us these stories in the Old Testament, not so that we can read them and go, oh, ain't that cute. But he gives us these stories in the Old Testament so that our lives may prosper from them, amen? So that we can take the same things that these guys did in the Old Testament and we can apply them to our lives today. And so this morning, I got to be honest, I struggled with a title for this. I originally started calling it Ways to Relocate Your Giant. And then I said, well, maybe we should call it Ways to Pacify Your Giant. Ways to Ask Your Giant Politely to Leave. Ways to negotiate with your giant. And then I said, nah, let's just be politically correct. Ways to kill your giant. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture here because you guys got to hear the whole story. This is verse number 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered together at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and that place. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up to battle in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. In other words, basically what they're trying to say is this guy was a monster, okay? Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul, that's the king, When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That makes me mad. Now David, the son of the Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. There were the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his sons that went to battle were Eliab, firstborn, next to Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his brother's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented. The Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captains of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they all and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went to Jesse as he had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going to fight and shouting for battle, for Israel and the Philistines had drew up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion of the Philistines of Gath, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And when the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for this man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left the house with those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" Well, that's the story of a little brother. "And what have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first one did. Now when the words of David spoke were, which David spoke were heard, they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said to the Lord, "Who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord really, 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 really be with you." So Saul clothed David in his armor, and he put on his bronze helmet on his head, and also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to the armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his which he had in a sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into the forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. He was dead, so they fled. Folks, this is the story of David and Goliath, which all of us in this room have probably heard at one time or another in my life. It's one of them stories that we began to teach our children from the youngest of age. And I got to tell you, this was Caleb's absolute favorite story in the Bible whenever he was little. He loved it, man. Tell me the story of David and Goliath again. And man, I told this story over and over and over. But this morning, I believe there's something in it that we can get. Because I believe this with all of my might. I believe everybody in this room is facing a giant of some size, some sort in your life. Come on, folks. And this morning, I'll be honest with you. I think sometimes we try to negotiate with our giants. We try to get our giants relocated. Sometimes we try to pacify our giants. Sometimes we do all kinds of things in the life and times of our giant. But I'm telling you, the Bible teaches us something that is completely and totally politically incorrect. But it's time for you and I to deal with our giants the way the Bible teaches us. We got to kill them, and we got to take their heads off. Amen. And so this morning, if we want to be a giant killer like David, because I got to be honest with you, there's giants in my own life that I literally want to behead. But if I'm going to be a giant killer like David, there's some things I got to look at in David's life. And I got to start acting like David acted if I'm going to take the head off of the giants that are in my life. Folks, I'm telling you, you'll never deal with your giant if you just try to pacify them. Come on. You're never going to deal with your giant if you just try to talk to him nicely. Sometimes we just got to get mean. Sometimes we just got to get ruthless. I like that word. I mean, when do you ever have an opportunity to be ruthless? Except whenever you're dealing with the devil. Come on. Man, if you come to me and say, "Pastor, I want to join the church and I want to be a ruthless member," I'm going to say, "Oh, hold on a minute now. We need to love one another." No, I want to be ruthless. No, if you come to me and say, "I want to be a loving member, but I want to be ruthless to the kingdom of hell," folks, I'm telling you, you're in. So let's look at David. Let's look at some things about his life. I'm going to move quickly through these, and so just hang on. Secret number one about a giant killer is this. I believe David was self-disciplined. David was standing here today, I think that he would tell you, if you ever expect to slay the giants in your life, you're going to have to become self-disciplined. There's a scripture in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy fellow. Learn from their ways and be wise. For though they have no king to make them work, yet they labor all summer gathering food for the winter." Folks, I got to tell you something. If you don't know this book and you're not self-disciplined enough to know this book, you're not going to know how to handle the giant whenever he walks into your living room. If you're not self-disciplined enough to get on your knees and say, "Father, I got to have your power flowing through me," because we can't kill a giant with sticks and stones and swords and spears. We kill giants like David killed this giant. He went after it in the supernatural power of Jehovah God. That's what it's going to take to break addictions. That's what it's going to take to set people free from bondages in their life. It's going to be the power of the living God inside of us. I mean, folks, today I believe our world, there is less discipline in our world than there ever has been. I mean, men, years ago, people, whenever they got a job, they set their alarm and got up on time and got there. I had a friend of mine one time that he managed a McDonald's, and he told me, he said, "I'll tell you absolutely positively," he said, "this is the worst generation I've ever seen in my life. They don't want to come to work. They don't want to get up on time. Whenever they're 4 or 5 hours late, they come in and think there's any kind of excuse, and I'm just going to excuse them." He said, "but the whole group is like that." He said, "if I find one young person that gets up on time and comes," he said, "I promote them." He said, "because they're few and far between." Folks, we got to have discipline in our lives. David had discipline. David was purpose-driven. He wasn't only disciplined, but he was purpose-driven. David's purpose began in taking care of his father's sheep. Y'all realize that? His purpose was to take care of his father's sheep. Everything that he did, everything that he learned, it was birthed in him out of taking care of his father's sheep. You know, a lot of people see David as somebody that's laying on the rock playing his harp and the sheep are just going about their way. Folks, I got to tell you something. I don't think David was like that at all. I think David was an incredible shepherd. I believe that he took care of his father's sheep with the utmost care. Are y'all with me? I think he went out there and he took the responsibility of his father's sheep very, very seriously. He was purpose-driven. I think that purpose began to cultivate his ability to throw a slingshot. Amen? I imagine he had that slingshot not out there just so he could throw at empty cans. I think that he developed the skill that he had with a slingshot to protect the sheep. I have an idea there was a few wolves that came against those sheep that got a good thumping. Y'all with me? See, it was out of that purpose. He says, "Man, I'm gonna pick up this slingshot because I'm gonna protect my dad's sheep with it." Got to be purpose driven. I think David's love for music and all the things that he wrote down in the book of Psalms, playing the harp became something that was a purpose of his, so that he could worship God with it. I know somebody personally that said one day, said, "You know, I don't know how to play any instruments, but I believe that I'm supposed to be playing the guitar for God." They picked up a guitar and began to play it for God. They learned it so as they could worship God with it. Purpose-driven. So not only was he self-disciplined, not only was he purpose-driven, but there was one thing about David that just kind of, you know, we got to get a hold of this. He knew how to handle criticism. He knew how to handle people who were negative. His brothers tried to criticize him. They tried to speak negative to him, but he didn't entertain it. The little brother, he says, "Hey, what have I done now? Come on." And the Bible says that he just turned around and started talking to somebody else. In other words, he told his brothers, "Talk to the hand." Oh, I can so identify with that, because my brothers, oh, they were just like that. Folks, I got to tell you something. Whenever you start telling people, I'm going after my giant and I'm going to kill him, I'm not going to relocate him, I'm not going to negotiate with him, I'm not going to pacify him, I'm going to kill him. I'm not going to deal with this giant in my life anymore because he's going to be dead, graveyard dead. There are going to be people saying, man, wait, whoa, ha, ho, ho. Hold on a minute. Who are you to be going after your giant? Why don't you go get a pastor to pray for you? Why don't you? I mean, what kind of experience do you have in giant killing? I mean, just do this. Tell somebody that you're going to get healed of something that the doctors say is incurable. And you know what they'll do? They'll pat you on the head and they'll say, oh, bless your heart. Come on, y'all from the South, you know what that means. Just bless your little old pea-picking heart. You know? Them saying that is kind of the interpretation is this. Dream, 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 dream. Oh, never mind. Oh, this is the wrong song. They're saying to you, man, it's only a dream. I mean, that's what his brothers, David's getting all riled up, said, man, I want to go kill him. I want to get the daughter of Saul. I want to get my parents exempt from taxes for their whole life. Whoa, baby, that's a good news. Go home and tell your dad that. You're in the will. And his brother said, man, get out of here, you little booger nose, for heaven's sake. You've got to be somebody that knows how to handle negativism. You got to have, let me tell you what you got to have. You got to have selective hearing. And if you want to know somebody who has selective hearing, find yourself a teenager and they'll teach you how to do it. Come on. You got to have selective hearing. I was over at a couple's house one night, and my wife and I were visiting with them, and they were just two precious people, way up in their years, and he was so ornery. I mean, just pick all the time. And my wife's sitting over talking to his wife, and she says to his wife, she says, how do you deal with him all the time? And she says, in one ear and out the other. And so my wife started dealing with me the same exact way. Not only was David self-disciplined, not only was he purpose-driven, not only did he know how to handle criticism, but he connected himself to something bigger than himself. He connected himself to something bigger than he was. And folks, I got to tell you, in all of our lives, whether you're out hunting and killing giants or whether you're just living in the kingdom, you've got to have something that is bigger than yourself, something greater than yourself, something that's going to outlast yourself. That's the cause. That's the vision. That's the connector between you and your destiny. See, if you don't have anything to live for that's bigger than yourself, what a boring life you're going to have. Come on. You got to have something bigger than who you are. You got to have a cause that you're willing to fight for. I mean, what are you really willing to fight for? Man, I was so thankful this weekend that our Vice President of the United States showed up for a Right to Life march. I'm telling you, man, that just made me proud. Are you willing to stand up for the cause to end abortion in this place? You know, I mean, seriously. There's all kinds of causes out there. Are you willing to put your life into a position where you stand up for the lost and the disenfranchised, those that have been rejected by society? Are you willing to stand up and fight for them? Maybe even go one step further. What is it that you are willing to die for? Hundreds of thousands of men and women over the years have laid their lives down for this nation you and I live in. It disheartens me to see anybody burn the flag of the United States of America. Now, please don't misunderstand this. I understand why they do it, and I believe they have the right to do it. But it still bothers me. Come on. I'm not being politically correct. I'm just telling you, man, that's what makes our nation great, is that we can have opposing opinions and we can still all live together in this great nation. There's been men and women over the years that have said, I'm willing to die for this nation. And I'm thankful for that. So David connected himself to something that was greater than he was. So not only did he find himself being self-disciplined and purpose-driven, he knew how to take criticism and knew how to connect himself to something greater than he was, but he also knew how to speak up. How many of y'all know that sometimes it's okay to speak up? It's okay to speak up. It really is okay to speak up. Let me tell you the first person that I believe you need to speak up to. Are y'all ready to this? Come on. The first person that you need to raise your voice at and to speak up. Yourself. Absolutely right. Sometimes we need to get ourselves attention. Hello. Lord dealt with me one time about something that was coming out of my mouth. Some little statement that I was making. You have to understand, it wasn't anything bad. It was just something that the Lord dealt with me about. And so as I went along and I said, man, I'm going to get control of that. I'm not going to say that anymore. One day I found myself right in the middle of whatever it was I was saying. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I know y'all are wanting to know. Okay, I'll tell you. So never mind. I'm not. $50 for BGMC, I'll tell you. Okay. I'm in the middle of saying what it was I wasn't supposed to be saying. And you know what I did to myself? I slapped myself in the face. I said, stop that. Don't say that anymore. Sometimes we got to talk to ourselves. For heaven's sake, you got something that's in your body that's alien, it's foreign, it's making you sick. And you're sitting there saying to yourself, man, I think I'm going to get sick. Talk to yourself. Say, hey, wait a minute, self. He took stripes on his back for my healing. I am healed in the name of Jesus Christ. If you look at your bank account and you go, man, there's no way I can pay my bills. Talk to yourself. Say, man, I can pay my bills. You know why? Because my God owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I am the pride and joy of his family. He is my provider because his name is Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides for me. Talk to yourself. It may not be in my bank account, but by George, my God has it in his bank account. And he'll write me a check if he needs to. Talk to yourself. I mean, David not only knew how to talk to himself, but he knew how to talk to his superiors. He did. He talked to his superiors. He went to the king. He went into the king's tent and said, I'll kill him. Do you realize? I'm serious. I think Saul was smoking crack. You can't kill him. I mean, another negative is that you can't. You're just a kid. David knew how to deal with it. He goes in there. He said, man, I'll kill him. Let me loose, man. I'll kill that guy. See, this is not a politically correct. He didn't say, I'll go out there and I'll talk to him. We'll come to some type of negotiation. He said, I'll kill him. Let me tell you something else. David knew how to talk to his problems. See, whenever he found himself out there in the middle of that valley, Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other, and here comes off the top of that mountain down in the bottom of that valley, this monster. Man, I see this Philistine giant as somebody that was just, I don't think he bathed. I don't think he brushed his teeth, and I know he didn't use mouthwash or any kind of antiperspirants. I think he had a sweat stain all the way down to his belt. Are y'all with me? Just gross. I mean, food all over his shirt where he had just eaten. David sees this monster of a guy coming down, takes a grown man just to carry the guy's shield in front of him. Can I share this with y'all? But please don't further this anywhere because it could get me in a lot of trouble. I'm telling you, if I was back there in that day, that time, in that position, I think I would have ran. I would have probably said something like, Mama! And I would have ran. I mean, man, this Philistine comes down and makes all kinds of threats, man. He said, what are you, man? Am I a dog? You come after me with a stick? And man, he just curses him. And man, I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad they bleeped that out of the Bible, because it was not fit to read. He cursed him by his gods. David knew how to talk to him, didn't he? He knew how to talk to him. He said, sir, could you be a little kinder with your words? And could you please use your inside voice? Because you're really threatening. He said, I'm going to kill you today. He knew how to talk to him. He says, I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to kill you. We're going to feed the bodies of this whole army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. We're going to kill you guys. We're going to deal with you, giant. He knew how to speak up. He knew how to address the problem. That's the next one. He didn't waste time talking about the size of Goliath. He didn't say anything like, whoa, you're bigger in person than you were in the picture. Come on. He didn't do anything about the size of the giant. He didn't magnify the problem. Let me just tell you something that we do as human beings that I'm telling you is crazy. Whenever the doctor tells us we got something, we go on the internet and Google that something. And we found out every hideous and heinous thing it's ever done to any human being on the face of the earth. I'm serious. We do it. We go on and go, oh, I got that. Look what it did to her. One case out of 60 million. And you're looking at it. And you go, I got it. I got it. You call up people on the phone and say, I got it. And you know what you do whenever you do that? You magnify the problem. Come on. See, all the doctor told you you had was a hangnail. He addressed the problem. He knew how to address the problem. He spoke directly to the mountain. That's what he did. He spoke directly to the mountain. You know, Jesus said, hey, he said, if you speak to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and you don't doubt it in your heart, you know what that mountain's got to do? It's got to pick up its little skirt and go into the sea. You didn't know mountains had skirts? Me neither, but I thought it sounded good. You see, I don't know what kind of mountain it might be in your life, but I know every mountain has a mouth, and I will tell you about that mountain's mouth. It will talk back to you. Come on. You can't sit back and allow the mountain to have the last word. Because you notice that Goliath didn't get the last word. David got the last word. David said, in a nutshell, he said, I'm going to kill you. I told you it wasn't politically correct. He knew how to address the problem. The next one is he refused to be defined by others. And folks, I got to be honest with you. There's going to be people in your life trying to define you forever. Whenever you were growing up, I mean, my mom defined all the boys in her family. She said, well, my oldest brother is this, my middle brother is this, and you're this. She defined us. My oldest brother was great in books. I'm telling you, man, he's just a genius in books. Well, not a genius. No, he wasn't a genius. He was just good in books. My middle brother, on the other hand, he hated books, didn't want to be around a book. So my mom defined it. Said, your older brother, he's good at books. Your younger brother, not as good at books. Whenever I came along, my mom just said, hey, you're good at most everything. Dalton, you know how that feels, right? Just joking. That's not what my mom said. So people are going to try to define us, folks. They're going to try to define us. His father tried to define him. His brothers tried to define him. Saul tried to define him. His circumstance tried to define him. Goliath tried to define him. Folks, bottom line with this is you're going to have to get a hold of yourself, and you're going to have to not get your identity from people that are around you, because if you do that, you're going to be confused. If I would have grown up and I would have lived under what it was that my parents had defined me as, I would never be what it is God wants me to be. Come on. Folks, let me tell you what you got to begin to do. You got to begin to listen to what God says about you. You got to let Him define who you are. Let God define who you are. That's a good one. Let God define who you are. David did. David wasn't a mighty man of God, but I'm going to tell you something. A mighty man of war, but he was a mighty man of God. And he knew, regardless of what kind of weapons Goliath had, no matter what kind of armor that he might have, that God was going to give him the victory. I'm telling you, that David could have thrown that stone with his back towards Goliath. In other words, backwards. And he still would have conked him. God gave him the victory. Don't let people define you. Next one is, David collected trophies from his past victories. Let me tell you what he had. He had a keychain, and the toe of that bear was on that keychain. He pulled out of his pocket just as he was going to get in his car. He had a pickup. It's an F-250 Ford. And as he's putting that key in the lock, because see, back then they didn't have those fancy locks where you push the key fob. It was an old pickup. I think it was about a 72 model or something like that. But you see, as he's going in, that dangling toe from that bear was right there. Are y'all with me? He had a trophy from the victories God had given him. And you say, Pastor, he didn't have that. I know, it's really not true. He didn't have a key fob and all that stuff. But he carried a tooth around on his chest from the lion that he slay. Are y'all there? Some of y'all look at me like, did he really have a pickup? See, the reason that I know David collected the trophy from his past victories is because he told Saul all about the victories. He said, hey, there was this lion came in, took a sheep. Man, I conked him. There was a bear come in, took this sheep. I grabbed him and I conked him and I got him back from the jaws of the lion. And let me just tell you something, Saul. It wasn't because I was so great. It was because God empowered me to kill those two beasts. I'm praying for the healing of my wife, and I'm going to tell you, there's oftentimes that I recount the past victories to my God. I say, God, you healed my son whenever I dropped him on his face. I did. I dropped Caleb on his face. No teeth in his head, but yet his bottom lip, he cut through it with his teeth. I mean, his gums. Smashed his nose, blood went everywhere. We gathered him up, and I just went out into the foyer kind of, and I said, Lord, you got to heal this baby. I just messed him up. And then we went after ice to get it on his face. By the time we got to the place you get ice, guess what? There was no swelling. There was no blood. All of it had quit. God totally healed him. Cody, whenever he was little, had a super, super high fever. Had been that way. We'd prayed for him, prayed for him, prayed for him, prayed for him, prayed for him. We'd done everything we knew to do as young parents, and the fever wouldn't go down. And finally, I just had him at my hands, and I'm telling you, he's got like 105 temperature. He's just not nothing on him but a diaper, and I mean, he's just smoking hot. You could feel it. And I just thought, Father, your word says, and it was just something inside of me that said, man, you got to heal him. And I'm telling you, not within a minute, not within 2 minutes, but within a millisecond, his temperature dropped and he just absolutely relaxed in my arms. I could feel his fever go to normal, or his temperature go to normal. I've seen God. I've seen God touch and heal and minister. Seen a guy with a cancerous tumor in his belly. I felt it with my own hand. And just minutes later, I picked him up off the floor, and there was no tumor there. It was gone. I seen the CAT scan or whatever that showed a football-sized tumor in a man's abdomen. And then I seen him come back down and get him, take him back for another test because they thought their tester was all messed up. And finally, they did a test, and then they did another test, and they finally came back and said, listen, your tumor is gone. We've got to have some past trophies in our lives so we can remind ourselves about the victories that God has given us. And it's not just in the area of healing. I could go on today and tell you how God blessed my finances, how God helped me with my peace, how that God helped me with my joy. I can tell you time after time after time that God has touched me, and there are trophies on my trophy case. See, right there, that's it. Right there, that's where God. Right there, that's where God. David collected trophies of his past victories. Next one. He knew the battle was the Lord's. Let me just tell you, a hoodwink that Satan wants to use on y'all. He wants to use it on me. See, I think too often we as believers are drawn into a fight with the devil thinking that it's kind of personal between me and him. That's easy to do. Devil comes after your family, it's real easy to take it personal. Y'all with me? Take it, it's a personal battle between us and the devil. In fact, we say things like this: I'm fighting this sickness. Come on. I'm fighting this financial problem. You see, that's the devil's strategy. It's to get us to fight the battle that has already been won. You know what's better to say? I'm collecting this victory that has already been won through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going after this victory that is already mine through the stripes that Jesus took on his back. Come on, y'all with me? I'm not fighting this battle. I'm winning this victory. I'm winning this victory that's already been established by Jesus Christ. Our part here is to stand in faith on what has already been done. This thing has already happened through Christ Jesus. Come on. He has defeated sickness. He has defeated poverty. He has defeated all of the things that plague us. Our giants, Jesus Christ, has already whooped up on them. Let me tell you something else David didn't do. He didn't back down whenever the problem stood up. How do I say this nice? Because I need to say it. Never mind. This is a politically correct in sermon. See, I think this is right here where the battle is oftentimes lost most often. This is where our confession is tested. Let me tell you what happens. You got something going on in your life. You come up, we pray for you, and man, you put your feet down and you go, man, I'm going to have this. This victory is mine in Christ Jesus. This is what the Word says, and it's mine. And let's just say for a moment, it's concerning your health. And you were moderately sick before you came to church that morning. But after you've said, healing is mine by the stripes that Jesus Christ took on his back, let me tell you what's going to happen. Whenever you get home, the bottom's going to fall out of it. Are you with me? I mean, all of a sudden you're going to go, oh, man, I have never been this sick in my life. What is happening? You know what's happening? The problem, the giant just stood up. He said, how dare you say that I'm not going to whoop you? How dare you say that I'm going away? You ain't cutting my head off. I'm going to make you even sicker. And the reason I know that is because I've done it. I've done it my own self. I've stood and I've said, God, I'm standing on your word. I'm believing your word. And all of a sudden, man, I'm so bold and everything is under control. But what I didn't realize is the giant was sitting down. He hadn't stood up yet. Come on, folks. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. The real test is whenever your giant stands up. Let me say it this way. Whenever your problem stands up and right in your face, he defies you. And you say, I'm going to kill you. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how ugly you are. I don't care how long you've lived. Your life is going to end. Y'all with me? Something else about David. David qualified himself. And this is one that you kind of got to catch a hold of, because I think this is very, very important. David had confidence in his weapons. See, I think David knew he was a good shot with that slingshot. I really do. But this is what I know. David didn't get to be a good shot in one day. Just because you know one scripture does not make you capable of handling the entire Word of God. Are y'all with me? Come on. You've got to qualify yourself. David practiced. David was setting things up out in the pasture whenever he's taking care of them sheep and he's throwing rocks at them. Come on. I mean, I've got a son that I built a target so he could throw knives at it. He just wanted to throw knives. And these knives are made out of steel. And I'm telling you, day after day after day after day, I'd hear those knives hit the target, bounce off, fall onto the pavement, and go... I mean, right in the middle of my nap on Sunday afternoon. Because they were just hitting the target and falling off. But that little rascal, man, he just kept throwing the knives. And I'm telling you now, you better be careful you come to our house. He ain't getting a shotgun. He'll throw a tomahawk or a knife at you. He's good at it. In fact, he taught me how to do it, and I'm decent. You got to qualify yourself. You got to qualify yourself with a sword of the Spirit, because see, that's what you're going to be using on the giant. You got to qualify yourself with the name of Jesus and the power of the blood. You got to qualify yourself with praise and worship and prayer and intercession. Are y'all there with me? That's what it's going to take to make you successful in your warfare against the enemy. This one here, I just kind of threw it in. You really don't see it in this story, but I will tell you, this is the absolute positive truth. David knew the power of praise. Okay? David knew the power of praise. I have an idea whenever he was going to see his brothers that he probably had some really, really good praise music playing on his iPod. I mean, I'm thinking that. Psalm 34:11, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He wrote that. In Psalm 104:33, it says, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. He wrote that one too. In Psalm 34:3, he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He wrote that one. In Psalm 69:30, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. That magnify him, it's exactly like we can magnify the giant or we can magnify God. See, the magnify means to enlarge, to make greater, to increase. So he knew the power of praise. I just threw that one in there. But this is the last one in case you're wanting me to close. But I've got a lot of stuff after this one, so hang in there. David knew how to finish the job. He didn't just make the giant lame. Come on. See, this is what I'm thinking. If he'd have just made the giant lame, the giant would have probably went home, went to the hospital, and rehabilitated, and then he would have came back with even a greater attitude problem. With a sling and a little rock inside of it, he put Goliath on the ground. And then he went to Goliath, and he took Goliath's own sword from him, because David didn't even have a sword. He took his own sword from him and he killed him. And then he cut his head off. And you guys go, oh, that is just so grotesque. I'm telling you, folks, that's what I want to do with this disease that has my wife. I want to stab it to death and then take its stupid head off. Come on. He finished it. David finished it. He finished it. I mean, they say that it was the way it happened in battles of old. David would have took Goliath's head by the hair and he would have held it up. It's kind of gross. But that's what caused the armies from the Philistines to flee. is because they realized that their giant, their champion had been beheaded, and they took off for the hills. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, it says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof." In Matthew 24:13, it says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." In Hebrews 3:6, it says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end." See, the Bible talks a whole lot about the end, and I'm going to tell you something. I started this Christian journey about 37 years ago, but I'm telling you, I've made my mind up. I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish. God's a finisher. God is a finisher. It says in Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." Finished them. Jesus was a finisher. In John 19:30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Jesus finished this work on the cross. David was a finisher. He knew how to complete what it was he started. Paul was a finisher. He says, "Hey, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Guys, we've got to be a finisher. Because I believe there's so often that we go through our lives and, man, we say, "God, I'm going to have this." And then whenever it gets a little while down the line, we go, "God, I don't know if I'm going to have it or not." A little further down the line, we go, "I'm probably not going to have it." Folks, we got to finish. That doesn't make any difference how long it takes. We got to finish. We got to hold on to the idea of, "God, I am finishing what it is that I started. I'm not going to suck those giants up in a little vacuum cleaner hose so that I can relocate them over into somebody else." See, if I was going to relocate a giant, I'd probably take it over to Hickory Knoll and let him go. Get him way away from South Skeena. Shoot, I'd probably take him out to Sanderstown and let him go, for heaven's sake. I heard they're not too good at swimming, so he couldn't get across the river. We can't do that. We can't relocate them. We'll kill them. And I told you this wasn't going to be a politically correct service. It's politically incorrect. And let me just say this. It really doesn't make any difference how you started. Because sometimes, man, I've started very poorly. Come on. In fact, not only have I started poorly, but I've had a lot of hiccups on the way. Y'all there? I got to be honest with you, even with my wife's illness, there's been times where I've just said, "Man, it's just not going to happen." I've just given up hope. But you know what? It really doesn't make any difference how you started or how it was halfway in between. Are y'all following me? As long as we finish it. Amen. See, if you're going to be a giant killer, one of the things you got to understand is it all depends on how you finish. I mean, you can start now and take off like a rocket. Let me just tell you something. It really doesn't make any difference how you start. If you start like a turtle or you start like a rocket, what really matters is how you finish. And I will tell you this, good pastoral advice right here. Pace yourself. I'm in this for the long run, and I'm going to see it through. Don't spend all of your energy up front. Just say, "Lord, I'm going after this, and I'm going to have it. This giant is going to die in Jesus' name." So let me just refresh what we went over this morning so that you can finish strong. David was self-disciplined. David was purpose-driven. He knew how to handle criticism. He connected himself with something that was greater than himself. He knew how to speak up. He knew how to address the problem, and he refused to be defined by others. David collected all kinds of trophies of his past victories, and he knew the battle was the Lord's. It wasn't his. It was a supernatural battle. He didn't back down whenever the problem stood up, and he qualified himself. David knew the power of praise, and David knew how to finish the job. Folks, this morning, I believe with everything that is in us that God is going to give us some victories over some giants in our lives. I believe there's going to be a time whenever you start strolling through the back door of this church, you start looking for me and say, "Pastor, I'm telling you, man, God has done something in my life. And let me share with you what it is." And I'm going to say, man, that's that giant we've been praying about. And you go, man, yeah. And I'm going to say, what'd you do with him? And you say, I killed him. And I left his body right where it was so the birds could eat it. Go look, man, there's buzzards all over Hickory Knoll over there. Come on. I killed that giant. I didn't wound him. I didn't just make him mad. I didn't just talk to him and negotiate with him. I did what David did. I killed that giant. You realize we can be giant killers for other people too. I mean, moms and dads praying for their wayward kids. We can kill those giants in their lives. I can remember in particular a past friend that I knew. He said that he was out drinking and partying and having all kinds of crazy parties and stuff. And he said that he would come home very, very early in the morning, and he said he would literally have to step over his mom and his dad's bodies as they were laid out on the living room floor, making intercession for him. He pastors about a 10,000-person church in Chicago, Illinois now. He ran from God for everything that was worth, but his mom and dad said, I'm killing that giant. And he's serving God with all of his heart, impacting people all over the globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, folks, it's basically simple. I don't know what kind of giant you're facing, but I would just about guarantee everybody in this church has some kind of giant you're facing. It could be a health issue. It could be a financial issue. I don't know exactly what it is, but I will say this. David was a giant killer. And he showed us this little pattern in the Old Testament of how you and I can follow in his footsteps and be a giant killer ourselves. I'm praying this morning that those of you in this room that are struggling against the attack of some type of giant in your lives, that understanding would just begin to flow into your life. And that you would understand that through the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of his word, through the power of praise and worship, and through prayer and intercession, you can be a giant killer.